Returning to in our Bibles to Acts chapter 10, we're going to read from verse 1 to 36 or 35, I think it is, and then from 44 onwards. Now, in the previous chapter, we read about Saul's conversion. We also are reading about the healing of Ananias. And then Dorcas, or Tabitha, that was restored to life. So this is the context. We see many miracles being worked out by the grace of God and the spreading of the gospel. Now we're going to read about Peter and Cornelius. So please read with me. Acts 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision, and an angel of God came in and said to him, Cornelius! And he stared up in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel spoke to him, he departed. He called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now we're reading about Peter's vision. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being led down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again and a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what this vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with him, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him does what is right and is acceptable to him. Now we go down to verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come there with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days.
Thank you so much for reading that. I know it was a long passage to read. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. And I pray now that you will use your word, open our hearts, open our minds and speak to us. May my words be your words. May your spirit speak to each one of us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning a life overseas as a missionary involved many times of discomfort because everything was so different from Australia. For example, the food in Indonesia was really spicy and that caused many levels of discomfort. But what made it even more difficult were the cultural differences. Let me tell you one story. We just moved to an island off the corner of Sulawesi and we moved into our new house. So we just got the house, and when you buy a new house, you have to go and get the furniture for the house. So I was going out shopping. My two oldest kids were Angus and Lachlan. They were 6 and 4. And Max, our third, was just a little baby. So Fiona was feeding Max in the bedroom. And Angus and Lachlan, they were in the house being babysat by that great box called TV. And I was out shopping. And as I was out shopping, Fiona called me. And I'm going, okay, what's up? She said, Mike, you need to come home right now. There is someone sitting in our lounge room watching TV with Angus and Lachlan. So I rushed home as fast as I could from shopping, and I went in there and I chatted with this guy, and I found out that he was one of our neighbours. And later, as I was just thinking about this, I asked, well, why was he there? And it didn't take long for me to remember that in Indonesia, it's not like in Australia we have immediate family. It's your community is part of your life. Nothing is private. People come and go and you are basically one family. And at the beginning, this was really difficult because I'm Western and I like my own space, but it was uncomfortable. But with time, I got used to the idea of people coming into our house, and other times we had to learn to shut the door just to have our own Western withdrawal time. But it was different to embrace differences. We had to learn how to love people from different cultures. And gradually with time living in this particular culture, we started to see life with a different perspective. And as a result, the families or the communities that we lived in started to adopt us. They looked at us differently. They didn't see us as Westerners anymore, but they actually adopted us as part of their family. And we had many great times sitting with them. And during that, with time, we were able to share the gospel with them. We live, as you know, we live in a multicultural country. According to the 2021 census, 51.5% of Australians are now born overseas or have parents born overseas. In Western Australia, it's not as high, but the census tells us that in Perth, 1 out of every 3 people are migrants. And then in Melville, the latest census tells that 22% of people living in Melville were born overseas. So that's just one in every five. And this numbers, these numbers are growing every day. And I can see it in this church. I can see it when I walk around Perth. God has brought the mission field to us. But my question is, how well do we really know people from other cultures? Do we just sit alongside of them, or are actually getting deep into growing deeply in understanding who they are and the backgrounds that are coming from? When we see a Muslim, when we see a Sikh, or when we see a Hindu, how well do I know them, their backgrounds, that will actually help me talk to them in a way which is going to make sense to them? Are we reaching the nationalities and the different faiths which are just around here in our community in Bull Creek with the gospel? Because I think one of the things that we naturally do, and the research shows, is that we are comfortable with people who are like us. Because, and we don't actually even think about it, because we know, you know, it's easy to talk to people who are like us. So we often just, we gravitate toward those sort of people. So I start thinking, well, how do we do that? How do we, you know, it's in our church, how are we thinking about church? How are we thinking about worship? How are we thinking about discipleship that is actually embracing the other person? Are we happy to have diversity in different ways in our church, or are we all just trying to make it in one certain way? And maybe, you know, maybe we think, you know, as we're talking to somebody from a different culture, a different faith, that I'm actually saying the right things, but we actually really don't know whether we are saying the right things. And we may not be helping them in their discipleship journey. So this is what I keep thinking about. How can we become better and better at actually just understanding the other person, really understanding them? And my question this morning, how can we love people from other cultures? And the short answer is, we need to embrace discomfort. And it's like climbing a mountain, which I did actually 3 weeks ago. I went to Victoria with my 16-year-old son. We climbed this mountain in the snow. And let me tell you, he's 16, I'm 52. There was a difference in the climbing aspect. I found it really, really difficult. It was freezing cold. My actually beard froze. My body aches. But when we got to the top, the view was amazing. It was stunning. It's hard work to embrace discomfort, but the reward is worth it. And this morning we read of the story of Peter and Cornelius, and this story shows us how God helped the early church embrace discomfort so that people from all cultures could be included in his church. So you have your Bibles. We're looking at Acts 10 together. Now, Acts 10 verse 9, I'm going to start. Thank you for reading the whole story. We're not going to focus on the whole story. We're going to look at little bits of it. Chapter 10 verse 9 tells us that it's lunchtime. And while Peter's waiting for his juicy kebab, he goes up to the roof and he's praying. And as he's praying, his stomach starts to growl. And this is the context of it all. He goes into a trance, and where he sees a vision of a sheet lowered with a bunch of different meats. And let me tell you, this vision would have made my son Max be very excited. It's just like a Brazilian barbecue. Has anyone been to Brazilian barbecue? Yeah, Brazilian barbecue, the best thing is just meat, meat, and more meat, and the salad's right over there. No one knows where it is. So basically, here we are. So Peter, he's waiting for he's got this sheet coming down. You think that Peter would be excited to see all this meat, wouldn't you? I mean, Max was. No, Peter wasn't not excited at all, because all the meats on this sheet were forbidden. Eating these animals would violate the very law which Moses was given to by God. The Israelites, their whole identity as God's people depended on these laws, because these laws enabled them to approach God, to worship God. And these laws were part of Peter's worldview. They were ingrained to him. His aunts and uncles would have taught him. His Saturday school teachers would have taught him. And the whole society and community, everything around his world would have reinforced that this is what you need to do to approach God. But then in verse 13 it says, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Whoa. let me tell you, let me try and help you feel what Peter's feeling. And I think, living in Indonesia, you're often confronted with new foods. I guess if you've been overseas, you would agree. So every now and then you face something which is just a little bit more difficult to stomach. And this happened when I went to Manado, which is at the top of Sulawesi. I went to a missionary retreat. And while I was there, a local missionary friend was cooking rat. Now, did you feel your stomach just then? The very idea of eating rat was, you know, something that I'd seen crawling around the gutters. It was disgusting. But then my friend was cooking rat. What would you do? I'm not going to tell you what I did right now. You can ask me later. But this is exactly how Peter would have felt. But this wasn't just a friend asking him. It was God. We can see this in verse 14 where Peter used the divine title Lord. So here's the same God who had written the very law that Peter had been following his whole life, his whole framework. This God is telling him, get up, kill and eat. So did Peter obey God? Well, no. Peter says, surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. And maybe Peter was just thinking that this was a test that he had to pass. But God spoke again, verse 15. What God has made clean, do not call common. And I could just imagine Peter going, huh? What? It's like everything that Peter had learnt in his whole life was now being questioned. And then we're told three times, we know it's important. It's when you get told something three times, when your wife tells you to go to the shop and says the same ingredients three times, you know you have to remember because it's important. And this is exactly what's going on here. Peter is told three times. So Peter's going, three times. I've got to think about this, because you do that when you get told something three times. You go thinking, all right, what's going on here? He's thinking about the vision, and as he's thinking, he's going, what's God trying to tell me here? And as he's thinking, God speaks to him again. I just love God's timing. Don't you love God's timing, how he just does things so perfectly? It's not coincidence. So as he's thinking, God speaks to him again. He says, right, Cornelius the servant's going to arrive, and he wants to make that very clear link between the servant of Cornelius and the unclean foods. And God says to Peter, there are three Gentile guys looking for you. Accompany them without hesitation. And I think, hesitation, what does this mean? Again, I like telling stories about my wife. It's like when your wife says to you, she comes out, you're going out, and she says to you, what do you think of that outfit? And instead of answering straight away, you stop and you pause. And your wife knows that you are judging right then and there. I like to call it the pause of judgment. So here in this story, God's saying, don't hesitate. Don't judge these men. So what did Peter do this time? Did he obey? Yes, he didn't hesitate. Rather, he went downstairs. He invites them into the house. Now, can you imagine how Peter would have felt? These are guys who are unclean. They would have eaten unclean foods. And God's asking him to hang out with these guys. And Peter's going, well, how can I worship God? I can't worship God. Now, God's challenging Peter's worldview. He's challenging his culture. He's challenging what he's grown up to understand as being spiritually correct, his religious views. And God's saying to him, you need to embrace discomfort. So he does it. But it doesn't stop there. This is only the beginning of the discomfort. The next day, Peter headed off to Cornelius' house. Now, unlike the previous night, so when you get someone to come to your house, you normally have a lot of control of what's going on, right? So unlike then, Peter has to go inside a Gentile's house. He had no control of the situation. And I tell you, Peter was feeling it. In verse 29, Peter tells Cornelius and his household that he came without any objection. So by saying that, he's putting it out there that what he was doing was against everything that he had ever known. But despite this huge discomfort, Peter was open. He was open to what God was doing. So in verse 29, he stated, I asked them why you sent for me. And for the first time, Peter hears the other side of the story and how God worked in Cornelius's life. And it wasn't until this retelling that Peter realized what God wanted. Verse 34, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. God doesn't show partiality. He doesn't show favoritism. Peter saw that, like the Israelites, who were God's chosen people, that the Gentiles were also chosen and loved by God. And it was because of this that Peter was able to embrace discomfort, that he was able to show God's love. And he shared with Cornelius and his household about the hope that they could have through Jesus. Peter finished with a promise in verse 43 that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And right at that time, again, God's timing is perfect. The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, showing Peter again that God accepts people from every nation. The Gentiles are loved. Every nation is loved, accepted and loved by God. And what is even more amazing, we are told in verse 48 that Peter stayed with Cornelius and his family, not for one night, but for days. Again, you've got to realize the discomfort that Peter would have been feeling. This is not just going to a person of the same culture, but everything was different. He stayed with him for days. So you've got to think, how far had Peter come from the sheet, the timing, the Holy Spirit? And he was staying there for days. All those cultural barriers, he's now sitting and eating and living with them, loving these new believers. But it wasn't over yet. News of what Peter had done traveled like wildfire, and the home church was not happy. Listen to the words at the church meeting. You, Peter, went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now, when I first read this, I'm going, man, that's pretty strong. But you have to remember that these accusers didn't know what had happened. They knew nothing. All they knew was that Peter had violated the very laws of worship which they had been taught since they were children. And they were upset. They were really upset that he had gone against these. So what Peter does then, he takes them on a journey so that they could relive the experience with them. And after hearing the story, chapter 11 verse 18 tells us they fell silent and glorified God. I mean, imagine that would have been scary again. Have you ever done, I'm sure Craig has, in front of a church meeting when he thinks something which is controversial. It was hard. He was embracing discomfort. But through embracing discomfort, people from all nations were now invited to be part of the church, the gift of salvation. And on that day, they became part of the church. And it just makes my heart so joyous to read that. But what I find interesting now, that the story is not quite over. And I think because cultural change is never easy. It's never easy. And if you think about the letter to the Galatians, we read of a group of Jews who pressured Peter to stop eating with the Gentiles again. And what happened? Do you remember what happened? What did Peter do then? He gave in to the Jews. Now, this is the man who God just did all this. The sheet, went to his house, sat there, the Holy Spirit, everything. And then Peter's just like going, mwah. So Paul challenged him. so that he would turn again from this sin. Cultural sin, cultural patterns are so hard to break. We need to embrace discomfort. We need to show no favoritism. We need to love the Gentile believers. And this shows us that no matter how far we are in our journey, we need to continually help one another to embrace discomfort. Even when we think we've got to here, we need to say, hey, how can we do this better? How can we love others better than what we are loving them today? Are we happy? No, we should not be happy where we are. There are so many people in Melville who don't know about Jesus yet. They're from other religions, from other cultures, and we've got to get out there and share with them in ways which will make sense, which are not normal to our culture, so that we can show them the love of Jesus. We need to go back to our first question. How can we love people from other cultures? We need to share, as I said, the message of salvation with them. This is the ultimate goal. I don't know whether you know this, but people who have just moved countries are the most open to new things. They are open to questioning their previous worldviews, which means they are more open right at this moment of hearing about Jesus. So if we look at Perth, there are so many migrants, so many refugees coming, and they are open right now to hearing about Jesus. So what are we doing? How do we do this? How do we meet them? How do we even embrace discomfort? And I think we need to go beyond our comfort zones. And I love this next picture, which I got up. We love comfort, as I said. We are attracted to people who are just the same as us because they make us feel comfortable. When we talk to someone who's the same of us, we know what to talk about. We have the same sorts of experiences. It's easy. And it's like just being, you know, on a cold day in that sleeping bag, just feeling nestled. And that's comfort. But by always being in our comfortable zones, beanbag, by always being in the beanbag, we don't grow. It's like exercise. I just remember before I got married, I didn't know, is anyone just going to get married or getting married soon? Before you want to get married, you want to look the best for your new wife, right? So I thought I'd moved to Perth. I was at North Beach. Got to look good for my new wife. So I thought I'm going to go to the gym. So I went to the gym, worked out. Like I went to they showed me what to do. So I went in the first time and I'm running and I did all the full circuit. I went straight outside and I proceeded to vomit everywhere. Let me tell you, looking good for my wife was not easy. It embraced a lot of discomfort. Getting out of our comfort zone is going to be uncomfortable. It's going to include a lot and we need to do it. It's like we've just got to embrace it. There are people from all over the world who live in our neighbourhoods. God has brought the mission field to us. And because they are from different cultures, it's harder to talk. It's harder to because of the different experiences. And because it's harder, we start wanting people from other cultures to be like us. Or we pause and we judge. But this is what this passage is saying to us. God does not show partiality. God loves diversity. And I want you to remember that picture in Revelation 7. This is the amazing view in Revelation 7. This is what we're going to see. It's like getting to the top of the mountain. When we get to the top of the mountain, when we embrace discomfort, we're going to see different people, groups all together worshipping the Lamb. That's the mountain we got to climb. And once we get, that's the view. Every nation, tribe and clan worshipping Jesus together. But to do this, we need to first look at our own cultures. We need to look at ourselves and we need to recognize how our culture, like Peter's culture, is shaping you today. We need to think, you need to take some time to reflect what sort of things in my culture is shaping me. Maybe there are things that I'm not aware of today and they're making me want to do things or share Jesus in ways which make sense to me but doesn't make sense to others. And we've got to really just take a step back and reflect on how God has made us. And I'm not saying God's made us all different. We have to understand what that is, who we are. Like Peter, his Jewish culture was stopping him like me when that guy moving into, when we're moving in, sitting and watching TV with our kids, that made me judge this person straight away. So how do we do this? I think one of the ways we can do this is when we get frustrated by something, I want you to take a step back. Frustration or any emotional reaction is like a red flashing light. And instead of going, okay, I'm going to ignore the red flashing light, stop and think about, why am I reacting as I'm reacting? Is there a cultural reason why I'm doing this? Now, the second thing to do is just to understand more about other cultures. Different cultures do things differently. And unless we know about these differences, we can't love them. And I think it's like learning, you know, if you learn those five love languages, well, this is the same. We need to learn the love languages of other cultures. The five languages, love language, is a Western thing. We need to learn how to love people from different cultures. And then we need to show them the way they know love instead of the way that we know love. So one example of this is in the text we saw today is that Peter went to Cornelius' house to live with him, sharing meals. And this is a great way. There's been so much research done on how do we create trust. And it's actually going to people's houses and sharing meals. Because why do we share meals? Who do we share meals with? Our family, our friends. We create relationship through sharing meals. So I want you to think about who can I invite over to eat at your house? And that will open trust. And once you've done that, so let's find someone from culture, then go to their house where you have to be open to what they do. And through this, we can grow in relationships and we can grow and we can share our differences. And it's so beautiful when we do that. The next thing we need to do is we need to journey with one another. We're all at different stages of this journey of loving people from different cultures, loving people who are different from us. God journeyed with Peter, then Peter journeyed with the Jerusalem church, and then Paul helped Peter stay on the path of discomfort for the Gentiles. The fact is that we need to do this together as the church. For as Paul described, we are one body with different functions. God has made us all unique. And for some people, talking to people from different cultures or different faiths is going to be much easier than others. You agree? I think some people find it easier. Some find it harder. And I think we need to identify that. So I really struggle. And then you need to find someone who actually finds it easy and pair up with that person and go and do it together. Help each other grow in this journey. And if you don't know anyone that, speak to the leadership. I just love talking to Craig and his multicultural church. He knows who's good at speaking to people from other cultures. And your leadership knows. Go and find someone or speak to Craig and he can help you do that and grow in this area. Connect with people from other countries. You know, go out into the street, someone, and find people from different cultures, different faiths, and just share with them. Go to their places. Create a relationship. And this is the first step of inviting a new person to come to church, to be part of our church family. And as you grow as a church which has many cultures, you need to continually ask the minority culture, what will help them grow as disciples? I don't think we shouldn't assume it's the same thing. What will help them grow as disciples of Jesus? Lastly, if you are that person who's excited about being with people from other cultures, I want to challenge you even more. To embrace discomfort even more. Ask yourself, has God made me like this so that I can serve him in another country? There are so many places in the world where there is not one person who shares Jesus, who can share Jesus with a particular tribe. Not one person. And that just makes my heart sink. We are so rich in Perth with the gospel. We are so rich with our churches. And then there are churches in other places of the world. There are places in other parts of the world which have not one person. So if God has made you as a person who enjoys other cultures, maybe God's created you like that to go overseas, to be that person, to share the love of Jesus with that tribe. This morning I ask, will you embrace discomfort so that you can share the gift of Jesus with others? Will you embrace discomfort? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have created each one of us differently. That together we reflect different aspects of your glory. I want to pray for this church, Lord Jesus, that you will help them to even more embrace discomfort. That you'll push them to understanding each other in ways that they've never understood each other before. That they can go out into their community and work together to see people who are different from different faiths, different cultures, hear about the love of Jesus. And that together, as we embrace discomfort, we can become more and more like the picture of heaven, of all the tribes and nations and tongues worshipping you. I pray that your Holy Spirit will help each one of us do this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.